brother.
Well, praise the Lord, church. You can make your way back to your seats and go ahead and be seated. I am so honored to be here. It's a God thing. Scott being my brother-in-law and Vicki my sister-in-law. Pastor Roy and I selected the date for me to be here this year before he even knew that Scott and Vicki were leaving. And for us to be able to be here and see this, I was sitting over there getting really emotional, wondering how were they holding it together. But we love them dearly. And, of course, we're going to miss them. They're moving pretty far away. You can't just hop in the car and drive out to Billings, Montana every 2 weeks. But we'll do our best to be in touch. So, you've been blessed here. I've been blessed all the times I've been with you. I love the church here. I love your leadership. Bishop Grant and I go back 45 years, long time. He spoke at the dedication of the church we built in Rhinelander a long, long time ago, and a lot of heritage. So just a great, warm, gentle, beautiful spirit here tonight, huh? So I'll try and mess with that a little bit in the Word and bring you another challenge about the call and the challenge and the cost of discipleship. And again, I do pray that you open your heart to it. And probably I'm up here a little later than the preacher normally is, but you've probably been up past 8:30 at night before, right? So we just want to get into the Word, and I want God to receive some glory out about what we do here tonight. We talked this morning about this very, very important, great commission to reach the lost and to disciple people. So how do we really, though, how do we do that? How do we become passionate about making disciples? How do we become passionate about this challenge I brought about being more than a noun and being an action verb, okay? If you weren't here this morning, I said that the word disciple is rather strange because it's a noun and a verb, okay? But we can't just be one. We have to also make other disciples. So will we automatically become great disciples because we hear a few sermons from an evangelist about it? I don't think so. There are some specific things that every one of us needs to be willing to do. I think today's Christians should be willing to give up whatever is necessary to reach their part of this world that we live in with over 7 billion people, who incidentally, most of them are spiritually lost. That will require that you change your priorities. You've heard a lot of sermons. I've heard thousands and thousands of sermons, and I wish I could tell you every one of them has immediately changed my life. Not always true, okay? Because I didn't change my priorities. We hear stuff that challenges us, but if we don't get hold of it and actually change some priorities, not much is going to change. In fact, there are times when, a week later, someone might just say to me, what did you preach about last week again? I mean, they can't even remember what I said, much less having accepted the challenge to really change. But let me bring this thought to you. What really could be more important than reaching lost? The lost people that surround us. We should be more than willing to examine our lives. And I want you to do that today. I want you to do that tonight. We should be more than willing to examine our convictions. What are they? Examine our passion for Jesus. Examine our passion for unbelievers and new believers. And really our commitment to the kingdom of God. We should be willing to again and again and again examine our prayer lives and examine the time we spend in the Word and examine how often we actually intercede for other people. Sometimes just other people in this church. You're not problem-free here, by the way. There are people struggling. There are people hurting. And we need to ask ourselves if our overall value system is centered on the things that are eternal or things that are temporary. And I think we need to refuse to deceive ourselves. We need to refuse to let ourselves off easy. We have a tendency to do that, and we can do it quite easily. We need to make some honest evaluations, and truthfully, we need to refuse to play spiritual games about where we're at and what we're really doing in the kingdom, and we need to do all that stuff on a regular basis, not just one time because you hear a sermon and it might touch your heart a little bit. Because I think we'd be foolish to think that God will not hold his followers accountable for their actions. You can't just do your own thing in the kingdom of God. He gave his life for a lost and dying world. And we have a serious responsibility to bring a message of saving grace to those people that he died for. He died for your neighbors. He died for your co-workers. He died for the people that are the most difficult people in your life. He died for the people that have hurt you. He died for the people that you don't trust. And the scripture says we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. So we need to accept that as a privileged position in the kingdom of God. We need to, hey, I'm an ambassador for Jesus. If you were the ambassador to France or to Israel or to Great Britain, you'd be honored with that position. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And I wonder, do you ever plead with anybody, like the scripture says, to simply follow Jesus? And like I talked about this morning, there's all sorts of reasons we don't. You're nervous. You're fearful. You just don't think you can do it. You lack confidence. You can come up with all the excuses you want. But you know what? I understand this. Everybody is not going to be a preacher standing behind a pulpit. Everybody's not going to be a polished Bible study teacher that just has people. I mean, we've got people at Parkway. I talked to one guy that I know very well just last week, and he brought up, he said, you know what, I've never done anything for God. God did everything. He said, but let me tell you, 35 years ago, the very first year I was in the church when I got saved, I won 103 people because I just couldn't shut up about sharing Jesus. I won my whole family. I won neighbors. I won coworkers. And then God tapped me on the shoulder and said, you didn't win anybody. I won them all. But his point was right. God used him because he pleaded with people to live for Jesus. Now, we can all do that. We can all share our experience. We can all share our testimony. Don't cop out on God and say, you know, I'm not Bob Kurz. I can't preach from a pulpit. That terrifies me. I can't speak in public, and I can't remember the scriptures, and I can't use a search for truth chart. Well, big deal. You can share what God did for you with somebody, and you can disciple them by loving them. And I just don't believe God's going to ignore our non-involvement. He's not going to bless people that are indifferent or selfish or passive believers because he has invested far too much to do that. And I think first he's going to convict us to get involved. He's doing some of that today. And if we refuse, he will be forced to leave us behind and find someone else who will be receptive to his call and his challenge and buy into the cost of making disciples. You know, it's going to be like the rich young ruler. I think Jesus was weeping that day while he watched this guy walk away with sorrow in his heart because Jesus wanted to use him in the kingdom. So what really motivates us to get passionately involved in discipleship? I mean, what do you think it really is? I think it's the passion of the Christ, his willingness to endure the agony of Calvary, his love for people that defied him and denied him. And we'll never be motivated by a fervent appeal from men to get involved. That's not what it's about. I can't talk you into becoming a committed disciple maker. That's not going to work. I can maybe help God to convict you, but we need to open our hearts anew to the marvelous truth of Calvary. If that can't inspire you, nothing can. And I don't know how often you think about Calvary. I probably don't think about it often enough, but at times when I'm at my best, I'm overwhelmed thinking about the sacrifice of Calvary and what Jesus Christ did for me. And I can't just sit on the sidelines and say, well, you went through all that stuff, but don't ask me to do anything. I mean, all you did was save me from hell. No, I have a responsibility. It should inspire me and change me to do things that get me out of my comfort zone. The Great Commission demands that we do some things. We receive the gospel, we turn from our sins, we take up our cross, and we follow Jesus. We get that, okay? But it also demands that we assist other people in their journey in the kingdom of God. There are no lone rangers in the kingdom. You have to assist somebody. Nothing less will be pleasing to God. Listen, coming to church once or twice a week does not make you a Christian. Because the word Christian means Christ-like. You are like Jesus, okay? And being a disciple and making disciples is what proves that we're Christ-like. That was his mission. That's what this whole thing is all about. It was never, yeah, he would die just for you. You've heard that said, and he would. But it wasn't just about to get you saved. He's got his eyes on a whole world that's still lost. And it's amazing, but the God who created the universe actually needs you. And we can't settle for a brand of Christianity that revolves around just meeting our own needs when Christ has called us to meet the needs of other people. That's his real call. And I don't think we can really profess a love for Jesus if we don't profess a love and show that love to the people that he died for. I mean, Christ is looking for faithful men and faithful women who will really love the lost like he does and who are willing to teach others the truths of his kingdom. It doesn't just, I mean, there's Bibles all over. There's Bibles in every country in the world. There's Bibles sitting on bookshelves collecting dust, but we need to share the truth with those people. You know, Jesus said we were to pray that his kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. His will is that today's believers would make disciples of all nations. Listen to John 15:8. Jesus says, "By this the Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." So do you want to be a disciple? Then you have to bear fruit. You want to be a disciple? You have to bear fruit. The church has many believers, but few true disciples. And we alluded to this morning. You know, many nouns, but few action verbs. Why is that? Well, because it'll cost us something. Listen to Jesus again in Luke 9:23. He says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me." But you know what? Not everybody's willing to pay the price of following. Not everybody is willing to pay the price of helping other people to learn how to follow. There are lots of excuses. There always have been. Jesus confronted the excuse makers in his day, the people who made excuses for not following him. "Oh, I have to go bury my dad. I have to do this." I mean, he cut through all that stuff. He said, "You can't. You got to come now." He's still confronting the excuse makers. And I firmly believe that every mature saint in the church should be discipling somebody. Who? Well, somebody who's brokenhearted. Somebody who's lonely. Somebody who's oppressed. Somebody who's discouraged. Somebody who's fearful. Or simply somebody who's spiritually immature. Do you know any of those people? Do you know anybody who's brokenhearted? Anybody who's confused? Anybody who's discouraged or depressed or just doesn't know what life is all about? Anybody who's really hurting? Everybody should be discipling somebody like that. And the real question is, to personalize it, are you? Well, what motivates Christians to devote enough time and enough energy to get involved in someone's life? Because a lot of times we just cop out. Say, "I don't want to deal with them. They're always bummed out. They're losers. They're no fun to be around. They've always got problems. They always want to borrow money from me. They don't keep their promises." And we ignore those people, but those are people Jesus died for. So what's going to motivate us to devote all the time and all the energy to actually disciple somebody who is brokenhearted and lonely and discouraged and depressed when it requires so much? The cost is so big. What is the motivation? Well, it's not my sermon, I'll tell you that. Love is the motivation. Always has been and always will be. In fact, loving people enough to spend time with them and teaching them is the absolute mark of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. John 13:34. Jesus, again, he had a lot to say about this, okay? This is why he became a man. This is what the mission was all about. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So we don't have love for other people. And not just the easy people to love, not just our family, not just, you know, the people we're closest to. If we don't have love for the world, then we're in trouble. By this, people will know that you are a disciple. How does anybody know I'm a disciple if I'm not loving somebody and trying to help them further their journey in the kingdom of God? So Jesus says, as I have loved you. So how did he love us? I'll tell you what, not from a distance. He could have done that, but he didn't. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He humbled himself and came here and endured great agony. He got close to people. And so are we willing to follow Christ's example? Are we willing to be an example to other people? Are we willing to spend time helping somebody mature in Jesus Christ? And you can't keep copping out saying, well, it's not my job, not my calling, not my ministry. You know, I just do this in the kingdom of God. Everybody's supposed to fulfill the Great Commission. So how do we start? I would say, how about you pray that God will help you connect with somebody who needs your love? Just one person. Just find, you know, and if you would tell me and you would tell God, there's nobody that needs my love, I'd say, well, you're not living in the real world, okay? Somebody needs you. I can do some things, but I can't do the things you can do. I don't even know the people that need you. You need to find just one person, and I am absolutely convinced there's no shortage of needs in the body of Christ. Is there anybody in a church this size that needs to be discipled? Well, of course. There's all kinds of people. There's no shortage of needs in our world either. And you know what? We will always have new believers, and we will always have future believers who need our help in their spiritual journey. There will always be hurting people. Jesus said, the poor you'll have with you always. There will always be lonely people and discouraged people and fearful people. There will be people who are confused and directionless and physically sick and emotionally troubled. Why don't you find them? Why don't you love them? Why don't you disciple them? And you can say, well, doing hospital visitation, that's not discipleship. How do you know? Those people that are hurting physically, sometimes they're ready to give up and quit being a Christian. They're demoralized. They don't understand. They need someone to do what Jesus said we're supposed to be doing, is to teach people how to observe all that he's commanded us. And we are the ones that can do the encouraging. So you got to find somebody. You got to love somebody. You have to disciple somebody. And I've never thought it was just a coincidence that the very last words that Jesus spoke on planet Earth before he ascended into heaven were the words of the Great Commission. And if everybody here, within the sound of my voice, would disciple somebody, one person or one family, for the next 6 to 12 months, you'd impact Madison like never before. Now, is that realistic? I guess preaching 40 years ago, I would have said, yeah, that's realistic. We can do that. But I get worn down a little bit, too, because I don't get everybody to buy into the messages that I preach. But if everybody would say, I could actually find somebody and I'm willing to invest 6 months to a year in loving them, in sharing with them, in discipling them, in inviting them to my house for pizza and sharing a little bit of Jesus with them, you'd revolutionize your community. You know, that is exactly what the early disciples did in a short time. They filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. And I believe we can do the same with the help of the Lord. I believe you can do that. I believe the last days that we now live in demand as passionate of a response as the first days of the church did. You know, what can you honestly say that today's average Christian, us, is as passionate and as fervent and as zealous about reaching the lost as the early church was? And you can say, well, you know, they knew Jesus personally, and they were so connected and everything. Listen, the message is the same. Jesus was passionate enough about reaching the lost that he intentionally gave his life on Calvary. And then after this monumental sacrifice and commitment, you know what he did? He entrusted the entire kingdom into the hands of 12 men with a discipleship plan to reach the world. To me, it seems like he just might have had some confidence in the plan. I mean, he spent 3.5 years doing this. He died on Calvary, and then he says, here's the plan, guys. I did all the... If you don't follow through on this plan doesn't even work. This doesn't happen. I'm leaving. It's up to you now. And after investing so much, he must trust that the plan will work. And you know what? The plan will work if his followers will work it. If they are not just disciple nouns, but they are also disciple action verbs who go to work and do something. We need to be the ones, we need to be the disciples, we need to be the followers who diligently work the plan that he laid out. Well, let me tell you something, though. Discipleship making is not about an event or a program. You guys have a lot of programs. You have a lot of events. We do in our church, too. We have a lot of stuff we do. We need that stuff, but that's not discipleship. It touches in that area now and then, but that's not really what God laid out. It's about building trusting relationships with people. We show Christ-like love to other people. Why? So they will trust us enough to receive the truth. You can't just do that with strangers. You have to get close enough to other people so they trust you to really allow that to happen. It'll never happen from a distance. Remember, we're called to go, right? So sharing and teaching the Word of God in a formal, non-relational setting like this, and I'm not against this. I do this all over the country, okay? It'll never be as effective as sharing it in a personal way. Never. And if our new converts go through all of our programs and fail to genuinely connect with somebody, they almost never stay. And then we wind up saying, where's Bill? Where's Mary? What happened to that nice couple that seems so on fire for God? They never connected with anybody. Yeah, but they went through our programs. Programs don't do it, okay? They can help us, but this is where we connect. The church was designed from day one to be a community of believers that really love one another. And you know what? Doing that requires a personal connection. You can't do it from a distance. So what would be the best way for a new follower to learn how to pray? Give them a book about how to pray? You know, tape a message about prayer. Let them hear a sermon about prayer. How about if they would pray with somebody that knows how to pray? And you know what? I think when we realize we have a responsibility, we do, not just Pastor Roy, to teach people how to pray, maybe we will take our own prayer lives a little more seriously and be a little more passionate and a little more fervent about prayer. And when we realize that we have a responsibility as disciples who are also disciple makers to share the Word of God with new followers, then maybe we'll study to show ourselves approved unto God with a new fervency. So how about we imagine that God's Word is supposed to be shared everywhere with everybody, not just in this church building. Let's imagine that the church building is not the primary place where it's heard, but you know, too often, it's the only place it's heard. And if they're not here Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday, they don't even get to hear it. Imagine that new believers, for the most part, are hearing the Word of God in our own homes. Let's imagine that we're the ones taking it out of the church into our community like the early disciples did. And I'm not trying to overwhelm you here. I'm giving you God's plan. This is what he entrusted into our hands. Because here's the reality. We cannot share our lives in a personal way sitting in a corporate gathering. Jesus didn't do that. I mean, you're sitting next to people, some of you, you don't even know what their names are. You don't know what their lives are like, and we all lie at the back door when somebody says, how you doing? Oh, great. Oh, you're not doing great. You're struggling, but you're not closely connected enough to share your burden with somebody who just might disciple you and care about you. Jesus Christ did not, you know, just talk to corporate gatherings. He taught large groups of people publicly on occasion, but you know what? The majority of his time was spent discipling and sharing his life with 12 men. That's the method that produced a great revival. Maybe it looked counterproductive. For 3.5 years, he's walking around with fishermen and tax collectors and people, and they didn't see much happening except what he did. But you know what? They were being discipled. He invested all this energy in them. That's the method that directly produced a great revival, and you know what? It still does. I mean, what do you think the church would look like today if Jesus Christ had spent his entire 3.5 years on earth only speaking to the crowds? I don't think there'd even be a church. Because without a personal challenge and without personal training, there's little or no personal accountability. I can honestly say, humbly, I've impacted a lot of people in my ministry. I have people who have bought my Training for Life materials from all over the world. I've impacted them, and I'm thankful for that. But the people I've really impacted, I've impacted in small group environments. My wife and I will be meeting early tomorrow morning with a group of Albanians that I've been meeting with for a long time in their home, and we have a much bigger impact on their lives getting through some of the humorous language barriers and teaching them about Jesus than anything they ever hear me say from the pulpit. We had a missionary with us who didn't speak good English at all a while back, and on Sunday they were here, the pews full of these Albanian people, and I asked them Monday morning, I said, "So did you like the evangelist yesterday?" "Oh yeah, he was great," they said. I said, "Did you understand him? Because he's got a bit of a language barrier, you know," and of course they do too. You know what they said? "We understand him better than you." I said, "Come on, really? Why?" "You use big words. He used little words." So my impact, whatever it's been in all the years I've served God, I guarantee you, I have done more eternal good working one-on-one with people in small environments than I've ever done from the pulpit. Sometimes I can't even remember what I preached about last week. You know, I'm not minimizing the importance of preaching God's word. But again, if that's all Jesus ever did, I mean, you know, he had massive crowds, but he ran from them frequently and he gathered a few to be with him because he had important things that they needed to be personally accountable for. Masses of people do not accept personal responsibility. Individuals do, okay? So what can we really expect if we fully embrace the Great Commission to make disciples? I mean, really, are there any risks involved? Will there be a sacrificial price to be paid? Will we be accepted by most of the people that we reach out to? You know, Jesus answered those questions in his discussions with his first disciples all the time. He acknowledged that following him would involve really some risking behavior, risking security, risking acceptance, risking comfort, and maybe even their own lives. And I believe every single one of us needs to determine if the reward of following Jesus Christ is worth the risk of not following him. And following him, again, doesn't mean that you just come to church a couple times a week and say, "I'm a follower of Jesus." No, he wants his followers to disciple people who will disciple people who will disciple people. That's how it's perpetrated. That's how it goes on. If we don't do that, the whole thing dies. There is no next generation of Christians if this generation doesn't share the truth. I don't think Jesus ever misled his disciples into thinking that the cost of discipleship would be minimal. I mean, one time he said, I mean, how'd you like to be sitting in this crowd? There's 10 or 12 of you, and Jesus says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep among wolves." I mean, that doesn't sound like a very good marketing strategy. That's foolishness to expect his followers to do that. I mean, they must have been going, what are you saying? Sheep among wolves, that's crazy. By implication, he was saying, I'm sending you into dangerous places where you will be surrounded by evil men who will seek to devour you. Kind of like our world today. In the last days, perilous times will come, folks. This is where we live. Men will be despisers of good, the scripture says in 2 Timothy 3. Jesus also told his early followers they would be betrayed and hated, even by family members. Now, you know what? We can avoid nearly all of the dangers that Jesus spoke about if we refuse to involve ourselves in fulfilling the Great Commission. And unfortunately, we have a lot of believers that have done that. They just settle into their comfort zone because they don't want to run the risk of some of the stuff Jesus said. Jesus never opted for the safer route. He was on a mission to save the world, like we should be. At one point, he said, Luke 6:40, he said, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. You know what? Those words can frighten us if we fail to see our mission from an eternal perspective. Our teacher, Jesus, was rejected. He was misunderstood. He was denied. He was betrayed. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was scourged. He was spit upon. He's nailed to a cross. Do we really want to be like our teacher? Do we really want to be like Jesus? I guess that depends on our perspective. If our perspective is about kingdom advancement or self-preservation. And too often, it's about self-preservation. Many followers want to be like Jesus the miracle worker or Jesus the healer, but not so many want to be like the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There's a big difference here. But we need to want to be like him in every aspect. You know, as disciples, we are called to be courageous soldiers for Jesus Christ, not passive pleasure seekers. You know, in 2 Timothy 3, it writes about what it's going to be like in the last days. This is written to the church. It talks about all these people who are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That better not fit us. And really, this is where true disciples of Christ will look far different from those people who have been influenced by the American dream that we talked about this morning. I mean, when we consider the benefits of following Jesus, risking everything in this life should no longer seem like some foolish sacrifice. In the words of Jim Elliot, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. In the words of Jesus, which echoes that same thought, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That can't just be some vague biblical theory. How do we really lose our lives for the sake of the kingdom of God so we can find it for all of eternity? How do we become guilty of saving our lives and clinging to all sorts of stuff that has only temporary value when Christ has called us to focus on things with eternal value? I am totally convinced we must determine to begin passionately endeavoring to fulfill the Great Commission to the best of our ability. I don't know what your ability is. All God's looking for is a heart that's total surrender. He can use everybody. I mean, he didn't pick the best and the brightest to be those first 12. He picked people that looked so ordinary, and he discipled them, and he trained them. We need to be willing to lose our lives for the sake of the kingdom of God. We need to be disciples. We need to make disciples. We need to be a noun, and we need to be a verb. And really, we need to remember that Jesus said we were to pray for his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That hasn't changed. That's still his desire. Do you do that? I don't think we can fervently and passionately pray for his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven if we're not involved in helping him make that process work out. We won't pray that. But when we get our hearts right with God and we really desire what He desires, great things happen. So I'm going to ask you to stand. And I've got a final challenge here tonight I want to give you. If we believe what we've heard about the importance of embracing discipleship, I think we need to do three things every day. Okay? And I'm going to tell you what those things are. We need to pray for a specific burden for somebody. You can be praying for the guy at the gas station, okay? But sometimes you just have to pray, Lord, I need a burden for somebody. And secondly, every day you need to be praying for an open door, a God-ordained open door, okay? We've baptized a bunch of these Albanian people, okay? They're immigrants who came to our country, and they work at Patrick Cudahy, the big factory down there, taking in lots of immigrants. Somebody referred a guy to me, never been to our church in his life, that had a problem going on, and they said, hey, I know a counselor who might be able to help you. And he came. And I helped him a little bit, but I helped him to know about Jesus. I got to baptize him. He got filled with the Holy Ghost. His wife got baptized, got filled with the Holy Ghost. People are coming into the kingdom over this. This is the first guy in my life that I've ever had call me up on the phone speaking in tongues so that I could hear him getting the Holy Ghost. He couldn't talk in English, but I knew who it was. But you know what? I prayed for a burden and God sent someone my way. He gave me an open door. I didn't do anything special. God wants us to have these open doors. And then when we get the open door, we need to pray like the apostles did for boldness to walk through that door and wisdom to use the boldness that we have. I'm going to give you these three things through your pastor. I'm giving him, those 3 points along with some scriptures that accompany those points where we can see that biblically praying for a specific burden is biblical and praying for an open door is biblical and praying for boldness and wisdom is biblical, something the apostles did. And he's going to print up some little cards, and you're going to get one, and you can put it in your pocket, you can put it in your wallet, you can put it in your purse, and you can do it every day because why? You want to be an action verb. You want to be a disciple maker. Here's what really troubles me. I don't know how much time I spent on this morning's message and this message and the message I'm going to preach Wednesday. I mean, hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. I don't really want to fervently and passionately deliver this stuff that I really wholeheartedly believe in, and nobody follows through. If this doesn't change us, then why do we even do it? We're just wasting our time. So I'm helping him give you a resource, and those of you that are serious that prayed this morning and said, I want to be that action verb. I don't want to just be a noun sitting on the pew doing nothing to help you advance your kingdom. You'll have just an easy little reminder, oh yeah, I'm supposed to pray today for a burden for somebody. I'm supposed to pray today for an open door. I'm supposed to pray today for boldness and wisdom to walk through that door. And I can promise you this, because I've done this in our church. We printed these cards last year. There are people who have them in their wallet who pray every day, who have testimonies that say, this is amazing. I have an open door with somebody. I'd never met this person, and it just God opened this door, and He's given me some boldness and some wisdom like I never had, and I'm able to impact their lives. I'm discipling them now. And it's all because, and some of them are saying, I only did it for like a week. Within 7 days, I've got an open door and a burden. I'm weeping for this guy, and I hardly even know him. God will answer our prayers. He'll hear our prayers, He'll answer our prayers, and He'll use us to further His kingdom. Because we need to remember, He's not willing that any should perish. We're sometimes apathetic to that, and people can perish, and it hardly troubles us. He's not willing that anybody should perish. And I wonder, where would you be if somebody hadn't walked through an open door with a spirit of boldness and some wisdom from God's word to disciple you? We can go back 45 years. A woman walked across the street and knocked on my sister's door and wound up teaching her and her husband a Bible study. My sister knocked on the door of my heart and instructed me in the things of God. I was running from God at the time. But you know what? Because of that woman who had a burden for my sister, who hardly knew my sister, was bold enough to knock on her door, and God opened the door and made something great happen, I come into the kingdom of God. I don't know how many people I've influenced, but I'm glad that, you know, this woman touched my sister. This is somebody disciples somebody who disciples somebody who disciples somebody. And I've gotten to disciple some people. I don't even know what some of them are doing. They're all over the world, maybe. But, you know, one day we'll find out. But it all flows back to this one woman with a big enough burden and enough boldness to knock on my sister's door. Or it doesn't happen. I'm not even here. So we're going to close in an unconventional manner. And I'm going to take you out of your comfort zone a little bit, but a lot of you actually like this. I want you to examine where you're at in the discipleship process. We're not having an altar call. We're not having any music. And I love altar calls, okay? But sometimes we put our 10 token minutes in and we mumble a few things in the carpet and then we go home, okay? And I'm not skipping the altar call and I'm not skipping the music because I'm hungry for Leonard's and cupcakes, okay? We'll get there. But I'm doing it because there is something very powerful about accountability and connecting with other believers, okay? It's really part of the discipleship process. So there, you can put those up on the screen. There's going to be three questions here. I'm challenging you to break into small groups. Can be two people, can be three people. You know, if you don't like people, if you don't like to talk, if you don't want to share, if you don't want to get closer to God, I guess you can leave, but I pray you don't. And you just break into groups around the sanctuary, and you talk to one another, and you say, well, have you been a noun for too long? And you know what? Some of you will have to say, yep. I'm not hardly involved in anything. I'm not discipling anybody. I'm not connected with anybody. And then you have to say, why? Well, are you willing to become an action verb? And then, well, how are you going to do that? Well, I'm going to just keep doing what I'm doing. Well, then you're just going to still be a noun. You're not going to become an action verb. And this isn't to demean anybody or feel bad. This is about being honest. We can always speak the truth in love. And if we really love one another with Christ-like love and we care, we can ask people, hey, do you think you've been a noun for too long? And they say, yeah, maybe they'll start crying. I don't know. Well, what are you going to do about it? Are you willing to become an action verb when it comes to discipleship? And then the final one, will you make a promise tonight to become accountable to somebody? You know, this is how I'm going to do this. This is what I'm going to change. This is how I'm changing my priorities. This is what's going to be different. This is, I'm going to at least do the little three-point thing after Pastor prints these cards up, and I'll pray for a burden every day. And I'll pray for an open door, and I'll pray for boldness and wisdom, and you can check up on me anytime you want and ask me if I even know where that card is. Is it in my wallet? Am I carrying it in my pocket? Did I do it yesterday? Did I spend 7 days? And, you know, you can spend just a minute praying those three things. God, give me a burden for somebody, please. Help me respond to Bob Kurz's message on discipleship. Give me an open door. Now, it isn't up to me. Just give me the open door. I'm too dumb to even find somebody who's hungry. Just give me an open door and give me the boldness and the wisdom to walk through it. That just took me about 30 seconds to pray that. So you become accountable to somebody and say, I am at least going to do that. Why am I doing this? I don't want this message to just be forgotten. It's just not another Sunday night church service. It's not just another weekend where an evangelist comes in. We live in the last days. If we don't get serious about reaching the lost, then they're eternally lost, okay? Do you think there's enough saved people in the Madison metro area? Are there hundreds of thousands that are absolutely living in darkness? Are there some of them that are desperate and hungry and who would actually be receptive to God? Is there at least one person out there that God could open a door for you to influence and love and reach and disciple in the coming year? But here's the bottom line. If you're not willing to put some effort into it, if you are not willing to spend an hour or two every week for the next year, which blows some people away, and you're automatically in your heart saying, I'm not doing that. Well, then it doesn't happen, okay? But I guarantee you, if you will invest your life sacrificially and pay the cost to disciple somebody for the next year, when you see what Jesus Christ does in their life, you'll be elated. There's nothing been more rewarding in my life than working with the people that God has allowed me to disciple and see the growth in their lives and how they fall in love with Jesus. And I get to say thank you for letting me be a part of that. It's a tremendous privilege. I've never said I wish I hadn't wasted all that time discipling somebody. And you won't say it either. So I'm going to turn you loose. I don't know how we drift from this into the fellowship hall. That'll probably play out automatically. But spend some time, go over these three questions with some people, be open and honest and teachable, and God will hear you and God will bless your efforts. God bless.